feel a little bit like Gideon. You know, Jay had to thin out the crowd, you know. So, anybody know who Gideon is? Okay. Just checking. I have quite a reputation I am trying to overcome. I heard that. And I'm going to give you Steve Doty's response. You need to believe more. Okay? So, in any case, last night Jerry was getting thumbs up from me about pronunciation of words, because when he talked about most people call Balaam by that name, Balaam, and I call him Balaam, because he's a guy that was kind of behind getting everything going to where eventually the Israelite nation fell to idolatry by mixing with the Midianite women, as I recall. But anyway, the reason I say Balaam, like I said, I gave you that. I always ask people, and I would ask, where is Jerry around here? There's Jerry. Jerry, a word in the Bible spelled B-A-A-L. How do you pronounce that?
B-A-A-L.
No. Jerry? Baal. So how do you spell Balaam? Excuse me. B-A-L-A-A-M. Baal, Balaam. That's how I got it. Now, I don't know if that's the way it's pronounced. I just do it because it helps people remember that story, right? That's why. So hopefully nobody's going to be correcting any of my pronunciations this morning. Like Brother Clint said this morning, I too am sleep deprived. Let's get turned over to my text. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read this. I'm going to ask Mike Wojtaszewski to come up here and pray for the message. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm definitely figuring out what the theme of this camp is. I know it says it was the things written before times are written for our example, our instruction upon whom has come the end of the ages. So when I saw that and got a text, I saw it was coming from Jay before I read it. I thought, good, Hebrews 12. Wrong. Anyway, seems we're talking a lot about the coming of Christ, the judgment to come in our camp this year. Anyway, 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Mr. Mike, would you please come pray for the message? Mike Wojtaszewski, this is an awesome guy. If you have a problem remembering his name, just remember seasons. If it's winter, it's Mike want a jet or want a snow ski. If it's summer, it's Mike want a jet ski. Okay?
Thank you, brother. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to your feet this morning with great thanks and praise that we can be here, united in one purpose, to be built up, further equipped, to go out and do your work, to stimulate one another, how to love and good deeds. And Father, we're grateful for the fact that at one point in our lives, we turned our back on you, but thankfully, Lord, you have not turned your back on us. Through your loving kindness, your gracious mercy, we now have a new living hope in Christ and an inheritance that is undefiled and never ending. So grateful for the men that prepared messages for this camp that encourage us and edify us and do that equipping. I'm very grateful for Kevin personally, for all the work that he has invested into to me and my family, for our church family, and pray that you'd be with him as he brings forth this message from your word, that it would be edifying and equipping. Thank you, Father, for our leader, Christ Jesus, who is the anchor to our souls. And it is in his name that I pray. Amen. Thank you, Mike.
Okay. Before we really roll into this thing, attitude check. Okay, just making sure you're with me. All righty. I got to do that because Clint's responsibility this morning, according to Jay, was to get you guys fired up. That's before breakfast. Then after you eat, the natural tendency is kind of, you know, the head goes back, the eyes start to flutter, the tongue comes out, you know. Before long, you're snoring and your neighbor's elbowing you and all that stuff. So my job after breakfast is to make sure you stay awake. So, and like I tell a lot of people when I'm preaching, you better not be sleeping because I will call you out. Okay, there's your warning. Okay, 2 Peter, what? Did I hear something back over there? Jeremy? Okay. Jeremy's going to show up my message. Anybody else got anything to say before I get started? Okay. All right, 2 Peter. Now, I read through 2 Peter, and to me, what jumps out is 2 Peter is about prophets and prophecy. You know, prophecy from the true prophets of God and prophecy that's going to be put out there by the false prophets. Now, not everybody that's a false prophet is a false prophet in a religious sense, if you pick up my drift here. There are people that are going to attack the word of God, and those are basically false prophets in a larger sense. Now, we know the Bible, when it talks about false prophets, talk about people usually speaking something in the name of God that is erroneous. But you don't have to be in the church of the Lord to be a false prophet. I don't believe so. Why do I say that? Well, we got a message here that says that we got mockers and we got scoffers. Starts out, it says, know this first of all. So we got kind of three sections to this text that I'm looking at this morning. I looked at it this way. We get a priority alert. In 2 Peter, Peter issues two from the courts of heaven. Know this first of all, no prophecy is a matter of one's own personal interpretation. How well is that one held up? In the religious marketplace, to quote Jeremy City, told you you'd show up my message. Okay? Really? How's that done? It looks like that's happened a lot, hasn't it? Well, I feel, I think, I believe. And then he issues a second one that we have in my text here. And he says, know this first of all, in the last days, mockers will come. So we get priority alert from Peter. So we're going to talk about the priority alert. And then God's going to give us the three answers that he's going to provide to the mockers and scoffers. That's going to be creation and the flood, his patience, and then our purpose. All right? Really, the real important verse in this text that's been given to me is, what type of people ought we to be? Isn't that really the question? It was mentioned last night, I think, by both the speakers. What type of people ought we to be? So, priority alert. We're going to address God's patience, and we'll talk about purpose. Hopefully, I'll get them all covered. When you give me about 10 verses, man, that, you know, I could probably blather on for hours. Just ask the guys in billing. I'm waiting for the mocking. There we go. Okay. All right. So, anyway, Peter is writing this letter, and he begins it. He says, My departure is imminent. If your departure is imminent and you're headed to your eternal reward and you got a bunch of family and friends behind, what are you really going to talk to them about? You're on your deathbed and they're bringing them in to say their last goodbyes. Are you going to talk about that great picnic you had back in 1984? What are you going to talk to them about? I want to see you in heaven. Let me warn you about a few things. Let me encourage you about a few things. Please listen to this. When people are on their deathbeds that are Christians and their family comes in that are unbelievers, all they want to tell them about is, please heed the message. That's all they want to tell them. I have children that are unbelievers, brethren. Two older children. Most of you know me by my daughter, Brenna Claire. You've really arrived when you are now known by your children. That was mentioned last night, too. So who are you again? And then somebody pipes up, oh, that's Brenna's dad. Oh, yeah, you know. Or that's Marshall Harbor's father-in-law, you know. I'm glad I'm known by that. But I have two unbelieving children that I pray for, and I want so bad to be in heaven. So bad. But I'm going to be honest with you now. I'm going to hit a little close to home here. But they're mockers and scoffers at this point in their lives. This stuff is close, can get very close. And in the context here, Peter is talking about false prophets and others that will rise up and false doctrine that's going to be brought forth. Licentiousness is going to be approved, basically. And then people from within the very church are going to start to mock and scoff. And one of the things they're going to mock and scoff at is, where is his coming? That'll even show up in the church. You guys think I'm joking? Google sometimes second coming. Look at some of the thoughts that are being promoted out there in the so-called religious marketplace. One guy says that Jesus really isn't coming to judge the world. Really, all the stuff that talks about Jesus' second coming is his coming to live into your heart. Now, really, what is that, brethren? That's falling for the devil's lie that he spoke in a garden that's never changed. You surely shall not die. That's all it is. That's what the devil said in the garden. He's been working that ever since. You surely shall not die. So they fall for it. Now, my personal experience, B.C., before Christ, I was a journeyman mocker and scoffer, brethren. I was. I was the kind of guy you hear stories about where they would, the Christian or so-called Christian, I didn't know who was real, who wasn't. So-called Christian would show up, want to talk to me about something, and get away from me. And then as soon as they left, you know, those Bible thumping, you know, on and on. I was that guy. That was me. Okay? That was the bad old days. But really what it was is, I'm going to tell you what it was with me. I was falling after my own lust like the scripture says here. But really what it was for me is throughout my life I've been lied to over and over and over again. That was mentioned this morning by Clint Stone. A lot of the stuff he talked about this morning I was going to mention in my message. I'm going to probably brush over those quickly. But I was lied to over and over and over. So I didn't trust anybody was mentioned this morning by Clint. I was a huge skeptic. So I followed my lust because I didn't think there was anybody that would ever tell the truth. If you ask somebody a tough question about something in the Bible, they would stutter all over it and go, well, I just know it. Well, how do you just know it? Well, I just got this feeling. Every time I get that feeling burning in my heart. You know what? What? Well, you should buy a Ford. Why? Every time I get that feeling. Right? You going to buy a Ford just on some salesman breaking into song and dance, telling you, hey, this is what you should do. You should feel. You know, buy a Ford. It doesn't work. Clint mentioned that this morning, too. Scoffers. Mockers. Following after their lust because they don't know if there's any truth anymore. Now, I'm talking about people in the world. But I see stuff coming in the church. I was raised in a denomination, a mainline denomination, who was named after a man. You can guess for yourself who that would be. It really didn't matter. But it was named after a man. And I'll give you two instances of things that I came across after I became a Christian. Well, one's before and then one's after I became a Christian. One was a guy that I used to sing in the choir with. I was a Levite. And his name was Hal. He was a doctor, very educated man. And I can remember him and his wife came in when I used to sell furniture. And they were looking at buying some stuff. And I got to talking to him. He said, what happened to you? You know, I was a social climber in that organization. That was really the main reason I was there, was I was trying to climb up in the social network there and you know, seek the glory of men. And I said, well, I kind of gave him a brief overview of why we left. And I said, you know, I wanted to know, you know, the truth and figured out that the Bible's true. And I started going into stuff and he cut me off before I could go very long. And he said, Kevin, I don't go for that fundamentalist shtick. Those are his words exactly. Did you hear that? I don't go for that fundamentalist shtick. This is a guy that's going to a, quote, church, unquote, thinks he's a Christian, and he's calling the Word of God a shtick by, you know, song and dance stuff. You guys know what that term is, shtick, right? No? All I hear is cricket, cricket. You know, crickets out here. Okay. Song and dance routine, basically, you know? That's all he thought it was. Now, the other one, here's where I knew things were really wrong. You know, I'd been climbing the, like I said, the social network ladder there in that congregation. I was lots of relationships with people of power in the community of Billings. And the pastor gets up front and he starts to do a class on Adam and Eve and creation. And he says, well, Adam and Eve is a great allegory. And he goes on and on. I was not real religious. I could give you my background religiously like Clint did this morning. It was called innocent, unbeliever, mocker, scoffer, hypocrite, right? Then I finally became a Christian, right? But this, he said that and it registered with me. His name was Paul, Pastor Paul. And he gets up and he says the allegory. And I remember this guy sitting down for me. His name was Lee. I'm going to leave his last name off just to protect him for this message. Don't know you'll ever hear it. But he made a statement. Well, do I understand you right, Pastor? Are you saying that Adam and Eve were an allegory? They weren't real people? Brethren, that's a pastor in a mainline denomination saying that stuff up front. And that's, and it wasn't long after that, my wife, one day in the services of that religious organization, looked at me and she said, there's nothing here. This place is dead. There's nothing. Now, I was raised in that denomination most of my life. I had lots of connections. Didn't want to leave because, man, I was somebody. Right? Now, just a little background about me. Mocker, scoffers, how I got to be, and how things happen in the church. See, so it says here in our text, scoffers and mockers will come with their mocking, falling after their own lusts. In that place, never ever heard a message about repentance. Licentiousness was, believe me, it was promoted, all right? Saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Then he goes on to talk about the heavens existed long ago, earth was formed out of water and by water, and then goes into the flood. So God offers his first answer to the mockers. He says, this thing was created out of nothing, basically, starting with water, and then the earth came forth from it. I like the fact that God has used in the Scripture water consistently and the symbolism of it. You go back and look at the creation. The gospel is preached in those first three verses of Genesis 1. You know, and then if you go on to verses 6 through 9, you see that the water's there. And what comes up out of the water? Dry land. And what's that dry land supposed to produce, brethren? Fruit after its own kind. Good fruit after its own kind. When God gets done with the creation, he looks at it and goes, it's very good. Brethren, that's also a foreshadow before the flood of you coming up out of the water. If you look at this thing right, you will see foreshadows everywhere. God's plan being thrown out there for you to catch all over the place. Start from early on in Genesis. Now, I got to throw out here one thing that really bothers me. There's in the religious marketplace, there's guys that really supply fodder for the mockers. How many of you guys remember Harold Camping? Do you remember him? Harold Camping predicted the end of the world not once, twice. Now, don't you think, people sometimes drive me crazy. When he blew it the first time, wouldn't he have lost to everybody? Don't you think, honestly? At that point, I'm like, liar. You know, I'm out of here, you know. But second time, of course, first time he just had it wrong, and you know, kind of like the what is it? Is it the Jehovah's Witnesses that got all those ones wrong, Jay? But see, it's okay because they apologized that they're wrong. Okay. Anyway, Harold Camping is a guy that prophesied. Okay, he was a false prophet. Jesus' return. Now, if you understand Harold Camping, before he became really prominent about 2011, when the media really lifted him up and put him before the people, by design, brethren, by design. Okay. In 2004, he actually stated that that's when Jesus came back. But he came back invisibly, and now he had judged the churches, and there was no need for you to go to assemblies anywhere anymore. What does Hebrews 10 say? You know, do not forsake your assembling together as I have. Who are you going to listen to? Harold or Hebrews? Who are you going to listen to? I'm telling you, people, all over the place we're listening to Mr. Camping. Camping with Harold Camping. Right? Can believe it. But I can't believe it. Because you look through the Scripture, and from early on, there's been mockers. Job had them. Jeremiah had them. Jesus had them. You notice I stayed on three J's there, so you'll remember that. Oh, Job, Jeremiah, gee, that was good. Right? That was good. That was good. Right? There's a reason I do some of this stuff, brethren. Hopefully you'll remember some of it. All right? Now, he used the creation, and I'm going to get into that a little bit later, but he used the flood, too, as one of the answers to the mockers. Through the which the world at that time was destroyed in verse 6 of 2 Peter 3, being flooded with water. So we have the story of Noah and the flood. Most of you are familiar with Noah, right? Noah's name, by the way, means rest. You can read Genesis 5 and figure that out. But it doesn't say that Noah had mockers, but you read parts of Peter's first letter, and you can kind of figure out that he probably had mockers. You guys know what I'm talking about in chapter 3 of the first Peter. So I always exhort the brethren, these Old Testament lessons are there for our example and for our instruction. Amen? What does this say here? They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So I'm going to flash back to Noah a little bit. So let's go back to Genesis. Just for a moment, Genesis 6. Actually, I might want to go before 6. Yeah, actually what I wanted to do is we're gonna blow by 6. Anyway, God, you know, tells Noah that we need to build an ark of gopher wood. Okay, so that's good enough. But chapter 5 is where I want you to take a moment. You don't need to read it. I'm not going to read it. But I want you to go through that genealogy and get yourself a piece of paper. Start with Adam. Put 0 and put Adam. And run his life out 930 years. And go to Seth. And go to Enosh. You know, and just go right down the line. You know, kind of graph it out on where they were born, how long they lived. Okay, I'm going to do a little work for you here so you don't have to. But you should go back and do that sometime. Graph it out, the length of time. You know what you're going to find out? By the time that Noah was called to build the ark, when he was born, round numbers about 1100, if we're going from 0 up, all of his forefathers from Enosh on were alive when he was born, except Enoch, who had been taken up. Go back, graph that out, brethren. Graph it out. Now you're saying, what? Why? Because I'm telling you, when Noah was told by God, build an ark, I'm going to flood this place, Noah had no doubt who God was because he heard it directly from his forefathers, who God was. Enosh was alive. He was the son of Seth. Seth was the son of Adam. You think they knew about creation? You think he knew? Absolutely, brethren. Go back and grasp this stuff out. Do you think those guys never talked to one another? Do you really think that? That's what I'm telling you. Go back and grasp this stuff out. Little things jump out of school. Wow. You mean Enosh would have been alive when Noah was 44 years old? Yep. How old Noah was when Enosh died, according to the Scripture. Do you believe the Scripture? Do you believe the Scripture?
Amen.
We're getting closer. Do you believe the Scripture?
Amen.
Do we? I believe with all my heart that when God told Noah, we're building this ark, there was no question in Noah's mind that God spoke, I'm doing it. No scoffing, we're building it. So Noah built the ark. Right? Now, all his forefathers. Noah knew about God taking Enoch up then too, wouldn't he? Firsthand. Enosh would have probably told him. Now, we don't have in the Scripture that Noah and Enosh had personal conversation. We don't have that. But I'm convinced. Families usually talk a little bit, get together once in a while. Been a tendency I've seen. So I think he knew that Enoch got lifted up. So what did Noah know? Hey, there's a little time on earth here, but we get to go spend some time with God. Did Noah know about Adam and Eve getting cast out of the garden? Close fellowship, right? Separation. And Enoch comes along, walks with God. God takes him up. Look, Noah, I think, had a clear picture of the rewards, brethren. Do you? Is this unreasonable the way I'm thinking? Am I throwing out something new? I don't think so. So this is what I'm trying to get at with you guys. Is what's going on is Peter is giving one of the answers of God to the scoffers. Creation and the flood. And we're talking about the flood, like I said here. Through Noah. Now, it seems like all the ancient cultures, you go back and as they dig through archaeological digs and stuff, most ancient cultures had a story of a flood. Well, isn't that interesting? It's just like everything else. It has to be suppressed. You know, got to suppress that truth and promote a lie. So there was evidence that cultures throughout the known world, the populated world, had a story of the flood. I mean, we know what the image is in Chinese for, what is it, ship going? It's like eight persons in a boat, right? It stands for ship in Chinese. That's the symbol in China. Where'd they get that? They knew about the flood. That's where. So God is saying, and Peter is saying, through the Holy Spirit, God's saying through Peter, hey, when they maintain this, our translation says it escapes their notice. You know what the more literal is in the Greek there? They willingly forget. It's a designed decision to forget. Now, you will hear it stated this way when I have the opportunity to preach. It's called compartmentalization. Do you guys know what I mean by that? It means you accept the information that's pleasing to you, the stuff that you don't like, you just move it over here into another compartment and go, I never saw that. Brethren, I practiced that for a lot of years. I've told my story, and I won't really go over it again, but I'll just tell you that briefly that people brought information to me before I ever became a Christian, and it seemed to be pretty accurate and true, and as soon as I noticed that it looked to be true, and it was going to convict me, I could no longer hold my positions. Guess what I did? I practiced compartmentalization. Didn't see that. I went over there with it. But in the back of my head, I knew it all along. Could never get rid of it. Still there bugging me. Well, you know. So again, here it says in 2 Peter 3, the flood, through the flood. Now, escaping their notice. How many of you guys have heard the term, at least you should have, at least through Jay's books, uniformitarianism? Did I pronounce that right? Like, how many of you know uniformitarianism? Come on. How do you know when it began? How many of you know how that got formulated? Any of you? Well, what are you going to say to a person when they say, well, science says that everything that we see today, presently, is the key and the indicator of what happened in the past. That's what science says, and science, we know, has never been wrong. Right? How are you going to handle that when they talk to you about uniformitarianism? Well, let me tell you something maybe you don't know. There was a guy that came up with this concept called uniformitarianism in about 1832, round numbers. His name, and I love it, Charles Lyell. Pretty close to liar. But anyway, you want to know what was the prevailing scientific perspective before then? It was called catastrophism. You know when it talks about the delusion, the flood in the Greek? Flooded, the world being flooded, perished. Okay. You know what that word is in the Greek? Katakludzo. Sound vaguely familiar? Cataclysm? Katakludzo? And so what catastrophism held was that the earth and its crust in the way that was viewed in their day, this is back in the 1800s, was due to short, violent events that brought the earth about and that changed the appearance of the earth. What does Scripture teach? Sure sounds like catacludzo to me. Catastrophism. The earth came into being with a lot of power. Wham! You know, short, brief, six-day period. And then the flood came, short, brief, and major league change of the earth. Now, brethren, it's important that we understand these things when we're talking to people. Mockers and scoffers are going to come. How many of you saw the debate between the creation guy,
Ken Ham,
thank you, and the guy who was the reasonable one? What was it? Bill Nye. You know who I wish would have been there? Oh, Jay, I wish you could have been there. Bill Nye would have been absolutely a quivering mess by the time Jay would have gotten done with him. Because Jay would have come at him as a logical, reasoned, progressive thinking process, walked everybody in that place through what makes more sense. Jay would have called him on every lie that guy made. And when Ham did have the good deal about the one thing being found in the rock, you know, and the rock supposedly this old and it didn't match with their, you know, their geological scale. You notice how that guy just skated. Well, maybe it slid into there or something like that. Did you see that debate, Jay? Oh, you should really watch it. And then call Bill Nye and ask him if he'll debate you. But that's, I'm serious. Bring him to Bozeman. It'd be great. See, that, and this guy presented himself as the reasonable one. To the reasonable person. You know why? Because Ham's mistake was he kept going back, there's a book, there's a book. Praise God we got the book, amen? Praise God! But when I was a scoffer, I didn't believe a word in this thing. Why would I believe it? Why would anybody believe it? You know the debt of gratitude we owe to Jay Wilson, you guys, who thought enough, figured this out, went, wow, I'm going to have to deal with these issues of creation, evolution. This is real stuff. I'm going to have to put together a reasoned process where we can prove the Bible is the Word of God. I still insist, brethren, for your sake, for anybody you study with, the most important study you're ever going to have with anybody is proof the Bible is the Word of God. If they don't believe this to be true, it doesn't matter what else information you bring to them. They are not going to listen. So take the time, even if it's a Baptist preacher, to prove to them the Bible is the Word of God. You guys may be laughing, but I've told the folks in Billings, and I'll tell all you here if you've got good teachers, both I know a lot of the congregations that are represented here do. When you get done going through just basically proof the Bible is the Word of God, plan of salvation, the Holy Spirit, just that far, but if you throw in the organization of the church and new creation, you know so much more than most preachers out there, you won't believe it. And I've actually had folks in our congregation come back to me and say, you know what, you're right, man. I was amazed how ignorant of the Scriptures this pastor was. Well, hello, I know. I was exposed to it. All right, so again, uniformitarianism. They're willingly choosing not to notice the evidence for catastrophism. Now, in Billings, I've been having an opportunity to go through Genesis and Exodus, doing some of the typology stuff and some of the foundation things. And there's a book I've been really hammering on because I've been in the book of Exodus, and that's the book called The Exodus Case. Oh, Jerry said last night, what's a book? Where's Jerry? Jerry, this is a book. I think you were the one that said, what's a book? No, wasn't you? Oh, Jerry, I owe you an apology. Okay. Yeah, thank you. For the record, I owe Jerry Hoff, and I spoke ill of Jerry. Jerry, I apologize. Matt, you need to repent. All right? All right? So, Matt, this is a book. Okay? Pages. This is called ink. Okay. All right. But I've been talking about the Exodus case. You know, you want to, brethren, you can take that book and the work that Leonard Moeller done, and you can present it to a mocker or a scoffer and say, let me give you some proof of things you've never seen, that the record of the Exodus is actually accurate. The whole problem is why nobody's been able to give you proof is because they've been looking in the wrong place. Right? Let me show you this. Then, with the help of Robert Ferguson some years back, when he and April were attending in Billings, he mentioned this book to us. So we raced out and got it. Wow, is this a good book? In the beginning. You know, it's scriptural. Just the title. But it's got great information by a guy who used to be, just like Jay, an atheist. But started to look at the evidence and said, wow! The flood is exactly as the scripture records it. It happened, and there is a theory that he offers called the hydroplate theory that supplies all the scientific evidence you need to basically prove that the account in the book of Genesis is accurate. It explains how asteroids came to be. Why they find ice and stuff on asteroids. This is a fantastic book. If you don't have this in your library, in your congregation, get a couple. In the Beginning by Walt Brown. Now, I'm not making any money off of this. I'm not secretly his agent, okay? Publishing agent or anything like that. I'm just telling you, this is a great book. It will address it. But some of the other things he does is he's got a section in the back of his book called Frequently Asked Questions. And so he's got one in there, and a person asks, hasn't the speed of light always been constant? Has it, Jay? It hasn't. You know what? They've looked at studies over 300 years in time, and back in 1987, an Australian astrophysicist, or astronomer as well, his name was Barry Setterfield, studied the measurements of time in 1987. He published his results, and they basically went nowhere. But his results were this. The speed of light has decreased so rapidly that experimental errors cannot explain it. What he did is he took 7 instances where scientists had measured the speed of light with the same equipment. Years later, he took the same equipment, measured it, and there was always a decrease in the speed of light. Did you guys know that? Isn't that a neat little, just a little nugget of information you can throw out to a mocker and a scoffer? Everything continues just as it was. The key to the past is what we see presently going on. That's uniformitarianism in a very small nugget description. Brethren, that's why we talk in Billings about these type of things. Praise God for people like Jared Schaefer that put together a tremendous slide presentation. That's what I call it. But a presentation, and he's done the class on this, guys. Is it online, Jared? Can we get it off of our website?
I pulled it off the deck to
update my references, but okay. I'm telling you, when it gets back on, we're newcreation.us. Okay? Newcreation.us. Go look for it. All the information that Jared supplies. Brethren, I am telling you, you want to be effective? Clint made a great point this morning. People have been burned time and time again. I just told you, I got burned time and time again. How are you going to deal with this? You've got to be able to, on a rational, reasonable presentation, put the information before them. If they're truth seekers, brethren, like I was, they're going to grab it. Now, if they're following after their own ungodly lust, it doesn't matter what you put in front of them, they're going to deny it. But don't you want to be better equipped? What are we here for? What is every assembly about according to Ephesians 4? The equipping of the saints. This is equipping, brethren. The Exodus case, that's equipping. Now, it never is going to supplant the Word of God in importance. Don't get me wrong. But we need to be equipped. So I just wanted to throw that out and let you guys know that you can attack the scoffers using a scientific explanation. And what's amazing is how accurate Scripture is in reference to when it speaks about scientific things, which we'll be getting to here just shortly. So, again, how are we going to deal with mockers? We've got to have the information. But 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, Peter gave the exhortation here. So if you're in 2 Peter 3, I hope you are. He says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, commandment of the Lord and Savior, spoken by your apostles." I'm running out of time fast. "I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your mind." He says the same thing earlier in 2 Peter. In verse 13, chapter 1, he says, "And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." How often should we hear the same thing in the assembly? How many times does it take? Is that what you said, Jay? As many times as it takes. So you know what we do in Billings? We kind of go back. Luke and I, we talk about things, and we go back and we go over same stuff. Make sure we go over the same foundation, don't we, Luke? Same foundational stuff. Well, number one, you're going to need to do that if you're bringing new people in, amen? So if the church is doing its work, you're going to need to go over that stuff. But it's a means of reminder. So we got to be reminded. We got to go back and we got to understand. Are we going to go with God's word or are we going to go with the world's word? You know, when I want to talk about Noah, I want to go to God's holy word. I don't want to go watch a movie made by Hollywood. See, I'm telling you, they're raising up all these... I mean, I don't even know what's in the movie. I've heard some things. I was like, oh, you're kidding. I mean, I just couldn't believe it. I'm studying with a young lady now, and she actually saw it. Her mom rented the movie, and they watched it together, and she says to me, "I couldn't believe it. As they were going through the story and the flood stuff was going on, I tell my mom, that's not right. That's not right." She's not even a Christian yet. She's already preaching to her mom. "That's not right." You know? Why? Because we've talked about proof that the Bible is the Word of God. I've talked about some of the stuff in the beginning. I've shared some of this stuff. So when it comes up, she's already armed and she's watching that movie and going, "That ain't right, that ain't right, that ain't right." And telling her mom. And she's asking afterwards, she's telling me about you. "Am I getting this right?" I'm going, "Yeah, you're getting it right." Is that exciting? Yeah. That's exciting. Yeah. She was a mocker and a scoffer. She isn't even in Christ yet. She's already, "That's not right." It works, brethren. It works. So what are you going to listen to? Hollywood or the Holy Word? Always comes down to that. Because Hollywood's running an agenda. They're running an agenda. Now, this word "stir up" means to be awakened from a slumber. That's really what that Greek word means. I'm trying to see all you guys beyond these speakers, so if I'm contorting, there's a reason. But stir up, be awakened. When we immerse folks in Billings, we have a tradition, scriptural tradition that we follow. When they're immersed into Christ, we read Ephesians 5, verse 14 and on. And you know what it says? It's a quote from the Old Testament. What does it say, Mike? That's right. And what's going to happen? Awake, sleeper! Now you got to understand, brethren, the world is controlled by the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. He's pumping his agenda, and he's trying to put you back to sleep. And the scripture's saying, "Wake up!" So when they come out of the water, we tell them, "Awake, sleeper! Rise from the dead!" And everything starts to make sense, and they're seeing things through the proper prism, aren't they? They're like, "Yes! I knew it!" I'm telling you from my own perspective. When I became a Christian, I started to look at all the things economically, politically, you know, all the stuff that was mentioned last night, it all started to make sense. Because I knew that there was someone on this planet that was running a program. And his name was Satan. I really believe Satan existed then, before it was... Brethren, do you get excited that you can take people that were dead, slumbering, rise them up, wake up! When you immerse them into Christ, they awoke from the dead! How much louder do I need to yell? I don't hear a lot of amens! Heaven, when one sinner repents, there is tremendous celebration in heaven. And in the church, somebody repents and gets immersed. When do we eat? Not in Billings, brethren. I love the congregation in Billings. I'm going to boast about them a little bit. We have an immersion, and I mean virtually the whole church shows up. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? And then you have people say, well, I'd like to get immersed, but you know, I really don't want a lot of people. I always quote that verse of Timothy, you made the good confession in the presence of what? Just a couple witnesses. Not as many! See, when people were converted back then in the first century, I guarantee you they were all there that could be there. You think they didn't want to be there? The warfare? This is important. I'm trying to take what could be a very negative passage here, brethren, and make it very positive. That's what I'm trying to do. Because judgment's coming, isn't it? But it'll only come when God's patience has run out. So that's why verse 8 is there, you know. God is not slow. Some would count slowness. But is patient toward you. Who? Toward you. See, what will happen is the things of the culture and the world, I mean, I heard Matt talk about that last night. They come into the church and they start to put us all back to sleep. Some of us need to admit that. Some of us need to admit it. I know what's happening because when you're real steady at assembly, then all of a sudden you're not so steady at assembly, starting to slumber. You're starting to slumber. Your priorities are out of whack. You're going back to sleep. You need to be awake. But when God's patience has run out, that's when it's going to get done. Now, this isn't about gap theology. How many of you guys can explain gap theology? How many of you can explain it to somebody when they say, well, what about gap theology? Do you go, I should be able to call any of you out of the crowd up here and say, explain gap theology. Shouldn't I? Is that a big deal among the religious marketplace brethren? It's huge, isn't it, Jay? Jay said huge. He's absolutely right. Gap theology is using this verse and it's twisting things. Do you know how that all started? Back in 1812, a good old Scottish had Andrews. Because, see, you had the science community saying, well, it appears now the earth is old. Remember I told you catastrophism was being replaced progressively until 1832. It was basically bumped out of the way, and then it became uniformitarianism. So this guy's concerned about, well, gee, the Bible doesn't seem to match the science. There's a problem right there, isn't there? See, you should know that something's wrong when science doesn't match the Bible, brethren. See, this guy got it completely, he got scared, oh, well, maybe the Bible... That's why it's so important. Prove the Bible is the Word of God. Get that conviction so deep, nobody can rock their boat. God is patient. He's just eternal. You know, God was patient. I think of Noah again. You go back to Noah, why Noah was working. Noah's working. Noah's warning. Says he was a preacher of righteousness, correct? That doesn't mean he was just sitting there. I'm certain he was preaching to him. So it says, Noah was working. Noah was warning. God was waiting. What was God waiting for? Well, we're going to get the boat done because it's going to be the means of salvation. But we're going to keep working until that boat's done. Now, we have some verses that follows. It says that we're looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord, right? We'll get back to that. Looking for and hastening, in verse 12, the coming of the day of God. I'm running out of time, so I'm jumping over some things, and I apologize. Those in Billings know I'm long-winded. This doesn't surprise them. Okay? I want to ask you a question. Steve Doty made a statement many years ago, and many of us have latched onto it, and I think we knew it. We just never verbalized it. Steve said that Jesus' second coming, or Jesus coming back in judgment, is not time-centric. It means it's not controlled by time. He said it's event-centric. You guys know what that means, right? Then he goes on to tell us, and he's reminded us over many years, that it's about getting the last soul into the ark. Into the ark. That's what it's all about. Getting the last soul in the ark. See, so God was waiting while Noah is working and warning. God's waiting. So was the building and the judgment of the world in the flood, was it time-centric or was it event-centric? What brought the flood? The ark was done. See, I love that you brought that out, Steve, because I go back and I read Genesis. I go, man, God has always been, it's about event-centric stuff. Some stuff He gives us time, but a lot of time it's event-driven stuff. Things happening. This is awesome stuff, brethren, that we can hasten the coming of His day. Event-centric. Noah built that ark and he had to build it right. But when it was done, judgment. Flood came. Now, last few things I want to deal with here. See where I'm at. As I mentioned, entering the ark. Brethren, are we building a vessel? I heard one guy thinks we're building a vessel. How come you guys are so afraid to be excited? Jack? Come on, I know you get excited. Right? How come you guys are so afraid to be excited? You're afraid somebody's going to call you a Pentecostal? I'm going to remind you again, David danced before the ark of God. Remember his wife said, look at you, making a fool of yourself. I'm paraphrasing. She ended up childless. I think those that are excited are probably going to be fruitful, huh, Jay? What do you guys think? Yeah. All right, so look. Like I said, Noah warned, worked, God waited. We're building a vessel. We're working. We're warning. God's waiting. Nothing's changed. We're working. We're warning. We're building a vessel. Guess what? Just like Steve Doty said, when that last soul goes in, judgment. Just like that. Off we go. I got a lot more to say, but I am almost out of time. Okay, let's talk about what kind of person. This is really the crux of my message, and I got 2 minutes. Okay? And actually, it is. It's just, what kind of person are you? Should you be? It says, you know, you go back and look at Noah's example. It says he was a righteous man, blameless in his time, one who walked with God. Not behind, not in front of you, walked with God. What are we supposed to do? Walk with God, right? Amen? Amen. Do we understand the church is a training ground, not a playground? Do you understand that? Amen. Yes. You guys get that. We're here to be equipped. All right. What type of people ought we to be? Now, we're supposed to be blameless, holy. You can go through all those verses and you can either go, can't do it. And you start to make up some kind of a false doctrine of why you can't do it. You say you're a Roman 7 man, you know. Well, you go ahead and be a Roman 7 man if you want. I'm a Roman 8-or. How about you guys? Did you guys catch that? Roman 8-or. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We're Roman 8-ers. You guys get my... You better get the hook, Jay. Looking bad. Alright. Alright, how do you want to... Look, judgment's coming. There's either two positions you're going to be in. You're either going to be terrified or you're going to be motivated. That's two choices, really. You're going to be terrified or motivated. You're going to be paralyzed by fear and do nothing, or you're going to be motivated and get busy. So if you believe that judgment's coming, you're going to get motivated. Little things are going to be little things. The really important things are going to be the important things, and you're going to find that your life's going to make a lot of sense. And you're not going to let all those little things bother you. But I want to look at one last thing here before we close. New heavens, new earth, that's just spiritual terminology. But I want you to go back to Zechariah. I could use 2 hours, Jay. Yeah, I saw you gave yourself 2 hours. Okay. This is my last message at family camp. I'll preach it. Oh, man. I'm wishing I had pulled those words back. Anyway, look at Zechariah 8. This is a great prophecy. We'll look at verses 21 through 23. Then I'll do a quick close on new heavens, new earth, and thank you for letting me go over a few minutes. Zechariah 8. And the inhabitants, verse 21. We all there? I love listening to the pages turn, just like Jared was talking about last time we came up to lead the songs. I love listening to that. Okay, 8:21. And the inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, "Let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go." So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. I wonder which Jerusalem that is, guys. Thank you. Every message I preach, I get it in there. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, guys, you need to really understand the prophecies in the Old Testament about Jerusalem, Mount Zion. Oh, man, Hebrews 12, 22 24, through 24 tells you what that is to us. All right. Seek the favor of the Lord of hosts, I will also go. So many peoples, mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, "Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Who's the Jew? Who the Jew?
You the Jew!
According to Romans 2, you the Jew! You feeling Pentecostal? Read Romans 2. You're the Jew. It's all about you in Romans 2. I can't stress that enough. What is this about? They're going to recognize your righteous behavior. They're going to go, "There's something different about you." They might think you're a little crazy, a little wacko. I know you guys think that of me. Okay? I'm going to tell you a story. This isn't a lot boasting about me, but it's a story about you. And all you can experience the same thing. This past year, we've lost 5 people in our congregation. They've gone home to the reward. All of them were faithful. I'm confident they're all in paradise, lifted up into the, you know, seeing the throne, and just, you know, ready to go. Elvin Hopper was second one, following Don Love, who died unexpectedly just before family camp last year. Elvin died from cancer. He was one guy we kind of thought, you know, looks like it may not turn out well for him being much longer on the earth. Elvin was convinced he'd always see the Lord come back in his lifetime. Are you? I am. Okay, after Elvin, just out of the blue, a lady by the name of Terry Sloan goes in, gets gallbladder surgery, comes home. Everything's fine. Says, "I'm a little discomfort." Her husband goes to get her the pain medicine, comes back. She's dead. Dead. After Terry, many of you know Todd McFeely. Here. Or McNeely. Here. Todd goes. And then just not long ago, just right around the time that we were up at the Peaks Clinic, Elvin's wife, Sarah, died in her sleep. 5 people went home to the Lord. Now, I want to tell you about Terry. I worked with Terry at Collins Furniture. Some of you guys know this story, but it's good to remind you of these things. No problem for me, and it's a safeguard for you. That's what Paul would have said. But anyway, Terry was the kind of person that was a skeptic about everything. She was a real skeptic. Well, I went to work. I worked there for a year. And one day I'm out on the floor and I'm minding my own business on the sales floor. Terry comes up and she plops herself. I mean, almost I could hear her, almost like right next to me. She looks at me and she goes, "You're the real deal. I want what you got." She said, "I've been watching you for a year. And you're the real deal. I want what you got." Now, brethren, all she saw was Christ shining through me. All she saw. It wasn't really me. Yes, it was my example. But who did she really see? Christ. Christ. See, she's one of those that talk about prophecy. Grab and hold. I want to go with you. Has that happened to you yet? If not, it will. If you understand what Peter is delivering here in 2 Peter 3, that there's a coming day of judgment. People are going to recognize you for who you are. They're going to want to be on the right side. They're going to recognize that you're a holy and righteous person. That's the type of person you ought to be. And they know by your example. And then they know that you're out there trying to teach people about the Bible. Terry knew I was talking about the Bible all the time. So what type of people ought we to be? Well, let's do what Noah did. What do you guys say? Let's work. Let's warn. God's waiting. And he says, "I'm ready. Just get to work," right? Get to work. Get to work. And I'm going to let somebody else talk about the new heavens, new earth. I am way over. Way over. Okay? But that's what we're looking to. And by faith, where are we now? You have come to where, brethren? Heavenly Jerusalem. It's where we are by faith. We're just waiting for it to become sight. Amen? New heavens and new earth. That's what we're looking forward to. How soon do you want to get home? Well, the book of Revelation says, come quickly. Maranatha, right? Come quickly.